Daryl, would you read it?
8-16.
Yep.
Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. He let down his hand, and Amalek prevailed. So Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it into the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar, and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.
Okay, now let's go to Numbers 21. Verse 4 through 9. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, in the Talmud is a whole bunch of stuff. Volumes of stuff. A lot of boring stuff. Well, in the Talmud, in the tracts called Rosh Hashanah, according to the Mishnah, which is the oral tradition that was handed allegedly from Moses at this time, this is the Mishnah for Rosh Hashanah. It is written, and it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. Now, did the hands of Moses wage war or crush the enemy? Not so. Only the text signifies that so long as Israel turned their thoughts above and subjected their hearts to their fathers in heaven, they prevailed, but otherwise they fell. The same lesson may be taught thus. It is written, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he seeth it, shall live. Now did the serpent kill? Or did the serpent keep alive? No. What it indicates is that when Israel turned their thoughts above and subjected their heart to their Father in heaven, they were healed. But otherwise, they pined away. Now let's see what Jesus said. John 3. I'm going to just read specifically first what he said, but then what he said on that day. Because Jesus was talking on this, I'm sure that this was the reading for Rosh Hashanah. He was talking on that day, about this?
Yeah, this is John what?
3, verse 13. No man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, that happens to be in the section when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. And I'm going to read the whole section because it becomes obvious that Jesus was talking to Nicodemus on the Feast of Rosh Hashanah. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do those miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And what he's saying here is he's redefining the Feast of Rosh Hashanah. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell where it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that cometh down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now,
when he was talking about Christ,
what?
His light.
Well, it's God. God is light. Remember what we said in the psalm we just read? Psalm. Don't go there. I'll just go there. I don't want you to go there. I don't want to hear all the rustling. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Again, as we hinted at the other night, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high place that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Rosh Hashanah is a feast where you now can take heed unto a light that's shining in the dark place. It's a feast of beginnings. It's a feast that totally and completely separates you from the past. It's a feast that Christ said to Nicodemus was a feast of being born again. Now, the question is, the situation is, we have Amalek is trying to destroy Israel, and we have God sending fiery serpents to bite you. Now, both the fiery serpents and Amalek are trying to kill Israel. Trying to wipe them off the face of the earth. It wasn't the fact that Moses' hands that saved Israel from Amalek, nor was it the fiery serpent of brass that bit, that saved the people when they looked on it. What was it? It was the fact that they brought every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now God is saying to you, you have dwelt too long in the tents of Kedar. You have too long walked in the vanity of your own minds, seeking your own way, solving problems with your own rules of understanding. He said, now it's time to do a new thing. But you first, in order for that to take place, you must bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, what we are going to spend some time figuring out is to see how that process is done. How is every thought brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ? I am so sick and tired, and so is God, and so are you, of your testimony being yea and nay. That one minute you're happy, the other minute you're bent out of shape. One minute you're in joy, the next minute something little thing happens and you become unbelievers again. It's time, as I said before, that your testimony, your life, be no longer yea and nay, but in Him only yea and amen. That you're no longer cast to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men where they lie in wait to deceive. You're no longer cast through to and fro by the ridiculousness of your own thoughts, by giving breath to them, by the ridiculousness of your own opinions, by giving breath to them. You must know by now they won't stand up. There's no opinion or rightness that you can possibly have. We know that God hasn't given us the land in 1 year. If He did, the beast of the field and the thorns would have eaten it up. But He's given it to us year by year. Now it's time to make a quantum jump. And that's what we're going to talk about the rest of the evening. Understand? I mean, just stop and think. It's kind of silly. If your value systems and your thoughts and your rightness won't stand up to me, what in the hell are you going to do when you have to make it stand up to God? I'm a pussycat. I keep telling you that. But don't sit there and hide it. Somehow we've got a short circuit. This thing. We're going to short circuit it with Revelation. Amen? I'm hungry. Can we quit and eat? Take it, big guy, for a minute.
Put it up, hold it again.
Play the one song.
Begun. The stars were arranged in their patterns and rhymes. The song was passed down with its rhythms and its sound. And its words could be heard on the outside of time.
One day we'll do one of these feasts right.
Right. Did we do it wrong?
Well, there's so much. I mean, you know, they did it 24 hours a day, so for us it's...
Feasting?
Kind of wimpy.
Wimpy. But we try to get the essence. That was the, to me, the best meal that we've ever had as a feast.
So. Amen.
Or for any other thing. One of the interesting things about, it'd be great fun if we had time, we'd go through and study all of the offerings that are made, because now we are starting to know a little bit about the offerings. But all the regular offerings are made, the morning offering, the evening offering, except on the day of Rosh Hashanah, there's no sin offering. And at the day that there was no sin offering is the day that Christ was born, because he was the offering.
So there's sin offerings that happen just like trespass offerings every day that are brought. But the sin offering for the whole people is in Yom Kippur, right?
Right.
So, okay.
Yeah, you can't, you got to understand, like all of the offerings, just like the stars and everything, they're a mosaic that are put together. And you can't take, you try to make a theology out of one and you'll come up with something weird. But the thing that happened on Rosh Hashanah was that, again, it was the day in Job when God let Satan loose on Job. But the trumpet was blown to confuse Satan. So that Satan runs around thinking that, just like our minds are still running around thinking that there can be an independent self-divinity. But when the ram's horn is sounded, then it confuses the issue. The ram's horn confuses Satan. Well, here there's no moon, there's no light. It's a new moon. And yet, we're running around rejoicing in the light. This Messiah is a little baby that's just gotten born. There's nothing by our own understanding that would give us any rejoicing in Rosh Hashanah. Because there's no moon, there's no light. The moon's purpose of the moon was to give the reflected light of the Father. The sun symbolizing the Father, the moon is the sun. It gave the reflected light of the Father. Now, again, we're in darkness. There's no new moon because you can't see the moon. So we're rejoicing because we can't see light, but we know that it's been born. On the feast of Rosh Hashanah, the Jews believe that all miracles would take place. Anything you want, any miracle, there's a shoe-in. It was primarily in the time of Christ, it was the day in which Isaac was offered as the sacrifice to the Father, and who typified Christ who was born in that day. I mean, so that's why the ram's horn's blown. And as I told you, the thing from the Talmud says that Abraham's prayer at the time he offered up Isaac was that, I know that in future generations my people shall forget who they are. And now we take the ram's horn to when it sounded, that they might remember, or that God might remember the sacrifice of Isaac. But what does all this mean to you? I mean, this is nice, kind of interesting stuff. But what does it mean to you? We know that Christ, I'm convinced now, the more I've studied it, that all the discussions with regard to Nicodemus occurred when Christ told Nicodemus that you must be born again. That the wind goes where it will and nobody knows where it comes from or where it's going, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. You don't know where you're going. You know, you don't really know where you've been. You know, I love that one. I don't know where we've been, I don't know where we're going, but I know where we was, wasn't it. But in essence, the Feast of Rosh Hashanah is a feast of beginnings. It's a feast of something new. And since it takes so long for the scales to be taken off our eyes and our minds to be enlightened, then it's a feast in which there's a new arena, a new threshold of understanding that takes place. Now, the really Orthodox Jews celebrated the Feast of Rosh Hashanah and the Feast of Yom Kippur at the moon change. They celebrated the Feast of Rosh Hashanah and the Feast of Yom Kippur on the same day. because that's, do you understand that, the idea that the reason for the separation is the three books were opened, and one that are good and one for the bad and one in between, the days of awe. Well, their days of awe were the day before every new moon was another fast. So they fasted 12 times a year. They fasted more than that, but on this particular fast, they fasted. It was the fast of the mini or the small or the of Yom Kippur, because it was they followed the symbolism of the moon. There isn't any accident that God has created the moon like it is, and it's how many days and cycles and all that. So we can see this pattern being repeated every month. So every month is a feast of new beginnings. But again, as I told you, this feast of new beginnings is the feast which declares, it's the celebration in each of you of now that you have the mind of Christ. It's not that you're going to get it. It's not that it's going to someday be appropriated. It's not that someday by certain phenomena and tricks that you play, or how much Bible study, or how much I yell at you, that you're going to finally get the mind of Christ. The Feast of Rosh Hashanah this year is the fact that you have the mind of Christ. Now, it's a lot of, in order to have the mind of Christ, there's some interesting little ways that you have to start thinking about. Okay, what is truth? I've told you the truth is that which isn't time dependent, but that doesn't mean anything, because it doesn't. For you to walk in truth, truth is a sustained consciousness of error. Truth is the sustained consciousness of error. Your mind, your senses, your perception, the understanding that all your perceptions are in error is God's definition of truth in you. Now hear me. Hear it again. Write it somewhere. Truth is the sustained consciousness of error. Now some of you don't agree with this. And if you don't, have the guts to tell me.
Well, I have a problem with it because, you know, it's like when the idea of the mind lying to you constantly first carried it away with me. I remember talking to Denise about it, and my preoccupation was to try and catch it, hearing that. And she said, you know, what you're doing is, do you remember, Denise, you told me that what you're doing is giving breath to it, which is, you know, you're still not seeing it. Yeah, you're not seeing through it, you know, and so my reaction to what you're telling me is to try and, you know, artificially make it happen, make myself see all this, you know, see that you know, try and make myself see that my senses are constantly lying to me, but when water's hot and then I put my hand in it, it's hot, you know, that's what I'm thinking, you know. If when something's cold, you know it, you feel it, it's cold, you know. I mean, how could that be a lie?
Compared to what? You think that water's hot?
I know what you're going to say.
But you know what that tells me?
Wait a minute. Your consciousness, your sensory perception of everything is based on comparison.
Hot compared to what?
Or anything. Everything that you can conceive of by your senses is based on comparison. And say, you've developed a system of thought since your birth that allowed you to have benchmarks by which to compare things.
If I didn't have those, like a Passover eating horseradish root, it might be sweet.
Or the idea that be not drunk with the Spirit, I mean with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Or, you know, a jillion others. I'm not communicating here.
So it's like a constant mistrust of what your senses and everything is telling you.
Well, again, but mistrust is only the first step. Then it's abandonment. The only, again, you walk in a lie. Because you have, you're consumed, or have been, with the leaven of Herod, the leaven of the Sadducees, and the leaven of the Pharisees. You're consumed with leaven. The leaven is totally and completely clouding your perceptions of reality. Okay, now you don't have to give breath to it any longer. There's an old, it's a Sufi saying, but it's similar to stuff that's said in the Talmud. When the soul mourns for what it has lost, the spirit rejoices for what it has gained. And in Paul, he said, I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but dung. Now, where's Judy? Oh. You gotta, this is so simple, but it's so incredible. The freedom is so, it's right here, if you could only taste it. And that is, acknowledge Him in all your way. He shall direct your path. The revolutionary part about bringing every thought into captivity of Christ, the revolutionary part of what Rosh Hashanah means, is that from this moment forward, you can never ever have a thought that is not in obedience to Christ. You can never ever ever again have your own thought. You can never, I mean, again, remember Christ. He said, I do nothing but what I see the Father do. Whatsoever I see the Father do, that I do also. Now, he didn't have an internal television set. You've all heard me say this before. He knew the secret, that it was impossible for him to have a thought that wasn't God. That's so simple that you'll forget it in 5 minutes and get all bent out of shape about something. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, you are not your own any longer. The only point of rebellion is to think that it's your own. That's the definition of rebellion. Stop judging yourself. Every thought that you have is of God. That's how you bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It's simply to see the finished work.
It's nothing like I thought that would, that I thought the definition of bringing thought to the obedience of Christ is not what I thought it was at all.
Good.
Just to see that they are, all thoughts are from God. We're put in a position of only having to see something.
Amen. Again, that's why Israel was saved when Moses' hands were raised and they saw that. when they looked on the fiery serpent, they saw. Now, therefore, to see is all that's necessary.
Was it a reminder?
Well, it was a point of immaturity. I mean, it was like, it was the simple fact that the upper would brought, again, I haven't talked about the Zohar and we won't have time tonight, but there's a concept in the Zohar that there's three different levels of being or existence. And there's the upper light, the middle light, and the lower light. Okay, and the whole process of Rosh Hashanah is bringing those lights into one. And it was done in the Son, in Christ. Now, as it's appropriated in you, it's done in you. It's finished in you. Therefore, you can do nothing of your own. Ever again. You never could in the first place, but the Antichrist has been lying to you to convince you of separation. That's his one role, to convince you that you are separate. He does it very well in the world because they're still seeking God. And the reason the Antichrist tries to convince you of your separateness is so that there can be self-divinity. You are. Now run to the cross. All of us are. You're not only the Antichrist, you're the beast. You're the beast that has been wounded with a deadly wound, but has risen from the dead in appearance. But not in spirit. You're the secret, the way out of all of this is the simple understanding. You know, I could tell you from now until hell freezes over, all the scriptures, how long shall you get about trying to change yourself? How long shall these vain thoughts lodge within you? How long shall you continue seeking your own? How long shall you not abandon yourself? Well, how do you abandon yourself? By only one way. By seeing that it's someone else that's doing it. Always has been. This isn't anything new. It's just the appropriation that your mind will fully apprehend that it's always been somebody else. The cross is real. You don't have to believe in it to make it existent. You have to see it so that you know that it's not you that's living. It never has been you that's living.
The concept of you is
a false construct. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life I now lead and live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's as simple as that. That's the simplicity of the gospel. And as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, let nothing confuse you from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. It's the most simple of all things there is in the face of the universe. For me to live is Christ. It is impossible for you to ever again think your own thought. It's impossible for you to ever again seek your own will. It's impossible for you to ever again be separated from the Father. It's impossible for you to ever again be separate from the body. Anything that has that appearance is only there to reveal a test. Therefore, it's to be spoken for the benefit of the body. Can you? We're going to spend some time on this one, obviously, but because you'll forget it in 32 seconds, it'll be gone. What? Where's my stick when I need my stick?
That's where the world is.
How about an empty wine
bottle? So even let me ask something here. Even these. I mean, there's lots of philosophies that talk similar to this, and the idea that, you know, oneness with God and all that. What you're saying is that without the cross, there's, even though people talk this same line, there's still a separation. The oneness can only be achieved by revelation, God coming down, showing you that you're one.
Yeah, but, and, yeah, but, yeah, no. What is repentance?
Turning from self,
seeing
turned
to
God.
I don't want to go around judging different philosophies that they're, you know, this or that, but I do, you know, and You know, if I read their stuff and they say this, that, or the other, and I go, well, what are these people?
Let's talk about those other. They're obviously the one of them you're speaking of is the various forms of the Far Eastern religions, yoga, the upper levels of yoga.
I was mostly thinking of.
Who are you thinking?
United
of?
States. You know, just not yoga people, just people who've heard of yoga. what I was thinking of, but it applies, I guess, to everything like that.
That doesn't make it any less true. All it happens is that it's proven, it's tested daily. And the test of it is one singular thing. The test of it in those philosophies is your ability to succeed in isolation. The test of it in spirit is, do you lay down your life one for another? So the test, the end result, the fruit, is love. Not by your definition of what love is. I mean, there's a lot of people that ascribe to philosophies, and all of them are being tested. But from God's standpoint, the only thing that lasts is that you lay down your life one for another.
Yeah. You know, what you just said is like Kung Fu is a good program to watch on TV, but it's the very thing. His whole religion is tested in his isolation out of the world. And that's where, and he fights for it and does all these tricks. You know, but he is by himself an entity.
If you think about it, the reward of all other religions is isolation. And it's the reward of isolation is the reward of self-divinity.
In other words, God really doesn't give a flip what your philosophy is.
No, it's seen in the laying down of your life one for another. Doesn't matter. God doesn't care what word you use.
What do you mean laying down your life one for another?
When you can honestly prefer another's interest over your own, but not another's interest whom you're interested in.
Yeah, not somebody to meet your criteria for being worthwhile.
You mean interest you can't really tolerate.
You can't fake that.
You mean like a Mother Teresa?
No, that's too easy because it's too impersonal, even though it's personal in personality. I mean, it's like you can go and pick up beggars in the street and never know them. To lay down your life is in the smallest day-to-day arenas where that there is no acting, no capacity for acting. And again, that's why God designed this such a way that a body of believers had to have at least 10, but no more than 20 people. So that in that arena, there would be people that know you so well that you couldn't act. You couldn't get by with acting. And again, it's not a should, it's a what is.
Amen.
I mean, if I can teach anybody to lay down their life, then it's a false philosophy. There's 1,001 things that we could see if we try to duplicate the offerings and the readings that were going on in the temple as Christ was during his birth. But for now, suffice it to say that as the ram's horn was blown to signify the new, Christ was born into the world. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And his name is called Emmanuel, which means God within us. Now, That's really all you have to know. If you are not your own, then no part of you is your own. The only thing you can get in the way is the lie of the mind. And you know that that's the beast, so you don't have to pay attention to it anymore. It's always been dead, but it's been raised from the dead as though it were alive, so that the test could be real. Now, the people that have walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and all the government shall be on his shoulders. It's no longer on yours. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Now, that is the truth of what has taken place. And your joy as a result of that activity is directly proportional to your apprehension of it. Now, I've decided that we'll wait and do the ordination tomorrow night. We're just continuing. But there are two prayers that are read at this point by the rabbi. Remember I told you there are three books that were opened. The first book that was opened, it only had one name in it. Jesus Christ.
The Book of Life.
What is this, these three books, where did they come from?
Talmud. The three books are open on the Feast of Rosh Hashanah.
Yeah, books that God has, right? That was down there.
Huh?
Books that God has.
Right.
That was down there. Scrolls.
God. God's the Book of Life.
Yeah, God's stuff. The Jews didn't say
Jesus. They said Messiah, which is Christ.
So it always said just Messiah?
Huh?
It always just said Messiah?
Well, it depends. I mean, some of the more liberal Jews said people that were good. Okay, then there's another book that's written for people that are incapable of repentance. Those are the ones that are going to the pit. That's got everybody in it. And then another book, the third book, has something else in it, and it's a new name, so that no flesh shall glory in his presence. And it's the name of the bride. Now you are the bride of Christ. Now, in order for you to fully know that, the rabbi speaks a prayer at the end of Rosh Hashanah. He speaks two prayers. This was done, it's been done since the time of Moses. It said, "Awake from your slumbers, ye who have fallen asleep in life, reflect on your deeds, remember your Creator. Be not of those who miss reality in pursuit of shadows, and waste their years in seeking after vain things. Forsake your thoughts and your ways." You forsake your thoughts by seeing they're another's.
What's the scripture in Colossians or something, Paul says, "Awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." That's like a Rosh Hashanah kind of.
Right. Now, the other prayer is the one that's kind of scary.
Babbling in tongues.
Now, O Lord, our God, impose thine awe upon all thy works, and thy dread upon all thou hast created, that all thy works may revere thee, and all creation prostrate themselves before thee, that they all form a single band to do thy will with a united perfect heart. The next 10 days, well, for us 14, because we, until Rick's ranch, our prayer is called, they are called the days of awe. And the prayer is that he would impose his awe on all creation. Now, especially you. Okay?
What is awe in this context?
Fear. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Now, the prayer is in Ephesians, it's not in Colossians, and it says, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children in the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving or testing what is acceptable unto the Lord, and having no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved or tested are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Let me read it one more time. Awake from your sleep, you who have fallen asleep in life. Reflect on your deed. Remember your Creator. Be not of those who miss reality in pursuit of shadows and waste their years in seeking after vain things. Forsake your ways and your thoughts. There's one other aspect of it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your abandonment or yieldedness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Those aren't options. He'll keep your minds and hearts in the certainty that you are completely His. You're no longer going to live like, you don't live in Babylon anymore in your mind, where you separate this is God's stuff and this is not God's stuff. This is good and this is evil. You're not there anymore. Every thought, every word, every way. Why? Because you have been bought with a price. You're not your own. Now, one more thing. Let me read it one more time. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, is to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. If you could once break through that thick skull that you are no longer your own. No part of you is. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own arm of understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he shall direct your path. That's not all your good ways. That's all your ways. Amen?
Amen.
Now tomorrow night we will do the... Ouch. Tomorrow night we will do the laying on of hands and stuff. These things. So be there. Now, in spirit... The heavenly shofar is sounding.
So forget about the fleshy shofar.
And as it's sounding, it's bringing peace, because it's bringing that which was separate together. And happy are the people that know the sound of that trumpet. Now, again, as that trumpet is sounded, and you hear it, then Satan is confused. And if in his confusion, whatsoever you say will be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. Peace?
Yeah.
So say something.
I'm leaving tomorrow to go see my mother in Amarillo. She's had a stroke and she's not improving. And I really wanted to be here for the ordination. And so I want my hands to be on, consider on
Amen.
People that are...
You will be.
But I also want to pray for my mother too, and I want to pray that she would hear your under, so to speak, and
pray that you'd be given the words to speak.
Yeah.
Anybody else?
Yeah. I pray that the pain that you've been in for so long would be gone.
Good prayer.
I pray that this turning from self process just becomes so fast.
You're gonna give the baby a compliment.
What's wrong with that chick?
Going, whoa.
Yeah.
And then
anybody else?
I'd like to pray for pounds here.
Yeah, my request. I want a radio show, if it needs to be a radio show, or a publisher, if it needs to be a publisher, or whatever it is we need to.
Well, it's now become really important.
More than 20 people.
It's become really important because pretty soon we won't have a place to live or a house. So.
My mother heard I was starting a new Bible study, so she's.
Besides that, I want to live in a hotel. And the only way I can ever afford to do that is to have a trade-out, so I have to have a talk show.
But it's got to be a hotel. It's got to be a hotel with
24-hour coffee shop.
24-hour room service.
24-hour room service. No, I don't care about 24-hour room service. As long as
I do.
You're not going to be living there.
Yeah, I'm going to come visit.
Then go to the coffee shop.
all he has to do is meet the neighbors. I'm sure there's some mobile, you know, things that we'll be happy to.
24-hour coffee shop. Anyway, yeah, I want the.
We'll probably get a 24-hour coffee shop because he can live it.
This is your bench.
I hope that this. I mean, my prayers that this ordination thing, this point, will be something that, like Larry was saying, when you first talked about it, you felt like all his limbs were coming together. You know, and I hope that it really does happen. In the flesh and the spirit and everything and the wholeness when we do this, that we can see that peace happening, the zeal of the Lord.
Shall perform it.
What do you say? But
also, you know,
you have such a way with words.
You only have one wish. I wish
peace for all men.
You better
No. If you only have one wish, then I pray that I'll have 1,000 more wishes.
Yeah, I'll take it.
Only 1,000. Yeah.
Yeah.
That when it really, a lot of things involve, starting on milestones and stuff, mainly that we have to go through sitting around looking at the walls. But I think the big one is, I have this fear like Moses had. I know that. I can't talk to people. And I don't want that fear to be there anymore. And I don't want to have the expectation that when I say something, that they're going to be stunned and overwhelmed. And, that's right. And that they'll fall down on the floor crying because they can see.
And it doesn't happen that way.
So, but the expectation.
Aren't you done yet?
No. I pray that I would be able to see my lot in life as holy service and deal with it with some modicum of grace.
I pray that too, Judy.
So far, you're in first place with your best prayer request.
Really, the president ought
to be. You can tell you prayed good, and Bush doesn't know what it means.
A little bit. Better, etc.
Seriously, because I'm so tired of taking work seriously. And it's not. I know it's not, but I still do.
Father, I would that we would see that each of our thoughts are prayers. I would that we'd stop seeing separation. That the walls of Jericho truly have been torn down. And now, in terms of what we've been studying, I pray that people would stop being a respecter of their own thoughts. That as He is in the world, so are we, and we'd appropriate that fully. Pray that you would give Carol rest and peace and understanding. Okay. I just thank you, Father, for everything you've given us. I praise your holy name. Now may rivers of living water flow out of each one of us and spill over to all that we touch. Now we totally rest in you, Father, for we know you have broken the dams within us. In Jesus' name.
So let it be written, so let it be done.
Blow the horn.
You know what, Jehovah? Oh, drink. That was a drink to end it.
I drank mine.
I drank everybody's.